Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. He told her, Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, What do you want? Or, Why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to have you with us here this morning, especially if you are someone who's come along to City Church for the first time. Maybe you're here with a friend or a member of your family. Maybe you've come curious about what Christians believe or about church. Maybe this is a whole new experience for you to be in a church today. We're glad you're here, and we hope you've already been made to feel welcome. Hope you might not only enjoy our service together, but perhaps stay for tea and coffee. And today, as is our practice, about once a month, we'll be having a lunch together after the service from about 12:30 till about 1:45. You are most welcome to join us. You didn't need to know it was happening. You didn't need to have planned or thought about it, but why not stick around and get to know us? We'd love to meet you. My name's Neil, and along with a guy here called Hugh, we were had the privilege of being involved in starting City Church 18 years or so ago, and by God's grace, we're still here, and City Church is still here too. But most importantly, we gather together Sunday by Sunday to listen to Jesus and to hear what he has to say to us and how that may help us think afresh about life in perhaps some of the ways that Christine talked of and described in her own story shared a few minutes ago. As we come, we're going to look at that passage that was read a few minutes ago. Maybe you'd have that in front of you, or the Bibles, page 1066, if you're using a church Bible. I'm going to lead us just in a short word of prayer, asking that God might help us to understand what he wants to say to us this morning from this passage. So if you'd like to join me in that prayer, you're welcome to do so as I pray now. Jesus answered the woman, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus came not to tell us off, not to tell us to try harder, but to offer us as a gift a living water that we might no longer thirst. And so we ask and pray as we come to consider what this might mean and whether it has any relevance to our life, that you would teach us and show us what this might and should mean for us today. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we are really thinking of the theme of satisfaction this morning. And we're asking, what is it that can truly quench a thirst? What is it that in life can truly satisfy us. I want to start this morning with a true story. It's the story of a man called Lieutenant George DeLong. And way back in 1879, he set out on a voyage aboard the USS Jeannette to become the first person ever to discover the North Pole. 1879, the first person ever to reach the pole. Now, to be first to get anywhere is something of a challenge, isn't it? First, how do you get to somewhere that no one's been before? That's a challenge in itself. And secondly, how do you know what you're going to discover when you get there if no one else has been before? Well, DeLong thought he had something of an answer to those questions. He'd been persuaded that actually there was an open polar sea all the way to the North Pole, that essentially there were ice-free waters that would get him to the pole. And there were plenty of financial backers who were willing to fund his trip, hoping perhaps to profit in some way from his adventure. Now, of course, we're already thinking, uh-oh, this story can't end well if a man sets off to go to the North Pole thinking it's ice-free. Well, DeLong set off with good intentions. He'd no doubt done all of the preparations to the best of his ability. But he was setting off with an entirely fictitious view of reality. With all goodwill, he had no idea what was coming down the track. With the best will in the world, all the cartographers, all the scientists, all the geographers had simply got it wrong. And so, as he began to battle a much harsher reality and the bitter Arctic conditions, DeLong would write these words, "I pronounce a gateway to the North Pole a delusion and a snare." He went on to write, "Does the ice never find an outlet?" And the answer was no. And within 2 years, the ship was crushed in the ice and DeLong was dead. It's a tragic story, isn't it? A tragic story of a very bold, adventurous, courageous man who, along with the rest of his crew, whose lives were lost because their ideas of the world were simply wrong. They entrusted their lives to a map of the world that was proving to be false, but they discovered it too late to save themselves. And I start with this story because I think in some ways it's a bit of a modern-day parable for life in our own times. I mean, in our own times, we're told it's up to us to chart the course and direction that our lives will take. Decide for yourself where you're heading. Decide for yourself what expectations you create. We're told we have the power within ourselves to make meaning for our lives. If you like, we're told just make the map and start out on an adventure. Well, of course, that's what DeLong was doing. But it didn't end well for him. Now, we're not searching for the North Pole, but we are searching for satisfaction. And some of us feel and think, well, it's up to me to discover that for myself, to create my own map of meaning, if you like. Madonna thinks that, and she put it this way. She said, "What is it that I'm looking for ultimately? What is it that I want? Why am I here?" And she says, "I don't think that's something anyone can tell another person." So we can't tell one another why we're here, what we want. I don't think that's something anyone can tell another person, because everyone is here for different reasons. So, according to Madonna, just decide for yourself and see how you get along. Chart your own course. And yet, don't we know ourselves of so many stories that have not ended well because people partway on their journey realize this is a dead end? Or I'm just hopelessly lost. Or I'm in out of my depth, I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances. This was a wrong course to head out on. It sounds heroic, but it doesn't always end well. How are we supposed to live? Well, Tom Brady is a quarterback for the New England Patriots. That doesn't mean a lot to me, I have to say. But I get the big idea. And he actually managed to win 5 Super Bowls, which only one other person has ever done in the history of American football. And after winning just his first 3 of those Super Bowls, he was interviewed on US TV. And in response to one particular question, he gave this answer. He said, "Why do I have 3? At this point, this was only partway through. Why do I have only 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it's all about. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. But me," says Brady, "I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't all that it can be. This isn't all it's cracked up to be." And then he continued. He said, "I love playing football and I love being quarterback, but at the same time, I think there are lots of other parts about me that I'm still trying to find. There's times when I'm not the person I want to be." Isn't that remarkable for a man who's achieved so much? He's worth $38 million, he's won 5 Super Bowls, and he can say, "There's times when I'm not the person I want to be." And one commentator picked up on those comments and responded, "Tom Brady is not dissatisfied with his career, or his riches, or his family, or his life. He's dissatisfied with himself." That's remarkable insight, isn't it? You can kind of have everything in life and still realize you're not the person you want to be or ought to be, and dissatisfied with himself. Maybe what Tom Brady's story points us to is that the very purpose of our lives is bigger than our own imagination or the story that we write for ourselves. Maybe actually purpose is not invented, but purpose is discovered. Maybe that's what he's pointing us towards. And I think for anyone who would call themselves a Christian, that's really the story of their life. At one point, they were going along thinking, well, purpose is something I invent for myself. And then all of a sudden, one day, they begin to discover that actually purpose is found in an identity and relationship with God. It's discovered, sometimes in the most extraordinary and surprising ways. We start with a view of where our life is heading, but then that is overtaken by a bigger reality. Well, let's turn to that passage in John chapter 4 and see what it is that this woman in our story discovers for herself about satisfaction and meaning. Because I think Jesus here wants to say to each one of us that there is a better map, a better course for our lives than one of our own inventing. A map of our own imagination. He actually says it is he who can quench our thirst. He who can satisfy our souls. And as we do every week, we're going to look again into the Bible. And we've been looking at John's Gospel, this account of the life of Jesus in the weeks up to now. And we've reached chapter 4, and we're glad you're here, even if you're here for the first time. I'm going to break it into 3 sections just to help us digest it. Like all good meals, it comes in 3 courses. And the first one is this. Jesus offers true satisfaction. Jesus offers true satisfaction. Jesus is traveling through an area called Samaria. It's about noon. It's the hottest part of the day. I don't know whether you've ever been to the Middle East and walked around in the heat of the moon of the noonday sun. It's extraordinary. To bear it, especially as a Brit abroad. But even for Jesus, it was tough going. And we're told in this passage that Jesus is tired. He's walking from one part of Israel right the way down to the other, and he's traveling through this sort of buffer zone, this middle area called Samaria. He's tired, and he stops at a well for a drink. And who should be there but this woman? this Samaritan woman drawing water from the well. And then Jesus does something quite unexpected. He asks her for a drink. And you can tell that she's pretty taken aback by this from verse 9, that smaller number 9 in our passage, where we read, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." In talking to her, Jesus is actually tearing up the rule book for at least three reasons. First, as she says, she's a Samaritan, and Jews hated Samaritans. It was as shocking as when the leader of South Korea and North Korea shook hands across that divide. Jews hated Samaritans because Jews regarded them as being essentially of mixed race with mixed up religious beliefs. So she's a Samaritan. Secondly, she's a woman. And men in Middle Eastern culture today, quite often, certainly back then, men didn't talk to women who were not part of their immediate family. You just didn't go up to a woman and start a conversation unless she was a member of your family. So she's a Samaritan, she's a woman. And thirdly, because she's actually an outcast, even within her own community. And the clue for that might not be easy for us to spot as we look at this passage, but the clue that she's not even welcome amongst her own people is that she's drawing water alone and in the heat of the midday sun. Verse 6, we're told it's noon for a reason. She shouldn't have been at the well. The women would go together at the beginning of the day to draw water to last the length of the day. Here's a woman on her own in the heat of the middle of the day. What's she doing here now at this point? The other women would have gone together. She's on her own, and Jesus knows why. He's never met her, but he knows why. And it's there written for us in verses 16 and 17. "Go call your husband and come back." Verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Now think of the culture. I mean, that's pretty shocking in the Western world today to have had five husbands and now another man. But in the Middle Eastern culture of that day, boy, wow, that's scandalous. So here she is, no wonder, on her own. A Samaritan, a woman, an outsider. And yet Jesus approaches her. And Jesus asks her for help. "Will you give me a drink?" Now, given her story, or the little we know of it, given her story, what might you expect a religious man to say to her? What might you expect? Well, Jesus, throughout this story, does perhaps the exact opposite of what we think religion would say to a woman like this. He speaks to her all the way through with kindness. He speaks with concern, with love. He treats her with respect. He's ready to receive a drink even from her Samaritan hands. And in fact, when you read through one of the Gospels, what you discover time and again is that Jesus is ready and willing to meet with each one of us. John chapter 3, he meets with one of the most devout leaders in Israel, a Pharisee of Pharisees. If you like, the top of the social scale in John chapter 3. Now, in John chapter 4, he's meeting with someone at the bottom of the social scale. And John, if you like, sandwiches these two stories. He pushes them together to say, well, whether you're the most respected, highest-ranking official in Christendom, or whether you're a total outsider and a social outcast within your own community, whoever you are, Jesus is interested in you. Jesus is interested in you. And he treats her, I think, above all else, with extraordinary compassion. And again, read through the accounts of the life of Jesus, and you will find time and again it's the weakest, the most vulnerable, perhaps the least deserving members of the community that Jesus almost seems to deliberately identify with and want to extend the love of God towards. And that's what we find in this story. This is not a one-off in that sense. This is Jesus. This is biblical Christianity. This shapes our own thinking as Christians towards our own society. Jesus doesn't judge by appearance. He doesn't judge according to race. He doesn't judge by where you are in society, how many degrees you have. He doesn't even judge by your level of goodness. No, Jesus sees every human being as worthy of his time and attention because he sees every human being as made in the image of God. And so if in our society love and acceptance is very conditional, which it is, if there are strings attached in our relationships, please don't think it's like that with God. We may be needy people, but Jesus meets us in our need. And that's good news, isn't it? However we feel coming into church this morning, whether we feel ourselves deserving or undeserving of God's attention or love, he's ready to meet with you today. And as we'll see in this passage, ready to meet our most fundamental human needs and desires. Well, she satisfies his thirst, a glass of refreshing cool water from a well. And now it's time for him to satisfy her thirst. He offers her living water. Do you see that, verse 10? If you knew the gift of God, i.e. what wants God wants to give you, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She doesn't get it, of course, at this point, and I doubt any of us would if Jesus had simply used those words with us. She has no idea what he's saying at this point. She's a little bit confused, I think, because what she can see is, well, he has no bucket. What do you mean you're going to give me water? You have no means of drawing water. Verse 11, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And so Jesus very gently starts to explain. Verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Every day, come back to the well, fill up your buckets and your jars, go back home every day, every day, every day. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them become in them a spring of water welling up for eternal life. Jesus is saying, I have the ability to quench your thirst and to satisfy your soul so that you will never thirst again. Jesus is saying, I can take away your thirst forever. We said a moment or two ago, maybe purpose isn't invented, but purpose is discovered. And that's what she's discovering. He is a man who seemingly is offering to satisfy her deepest longings. And what Jesus is beginning to reveal is that the deepest purpose and meaning and satisfaction for life is not found in the things that we accumulate or the jobs that we do or even winning Super Bowls. No, our purpose is to know and love a person called Jesus. And he is able to bring us back into a relationship with God, as we heard earlier in the service, that satisfy our souls forever, for all eternity. Jason Robinson was arguably the greatest rugby player of his generation. He played rugby for England when England won rugby matches. He scored England's only try in the World Cup final back in 2003 when they beat Australia. And in his autobiography, he writes about how he came to find true satisfaction from a relationship with Jesus Christ. He writes this. He said, I changed about 5 years ago. Before, I was naive and immature, sucked into all that surrounds the game, the drinking and clubbing, the nice cars. I was brought up to think that if you had money, you won't have problems. But I found that the more I got, the more problems I got. And it reached a stage where I didn't want to live life like that anymore. I discovered that it didn't matter what car I had because I was always chasing another, or what relationship I was in because I always wanted something else. I realized that was shallow and that there was no fulfillment in that way of life. We might say, in the words of our theme today, that he had a thirst that could not be quenched from cars or relationships or money or gambling or pleasure or anything else. I realized it was shallow and that there was no fulfillment in that way of life. But he then goes on to say this. He said, I found peace and fulfillment in my faith. He met a Samoan rugby player called Viuga Tugamala, a big guy who loved Jesus. And he saw the difference that Jesus made to his life. And Jason Robinson said, maybe he can quench my thirst. And he went on to say, I don't have to chase those things anymore. Well, the woman in our story is interested too, isn't she? She's interested in Jesus' offer. Verse 15, she says, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. Still doesn't quite get it, does she, and have to keep coming here to draw water. She wonders whether he's going to put a tap in her house. Is he a plumber? Is that what Jesus is about? And that's why Jesus makes the statement that he does in verse 16, just to help her understand what he's really saying. It's at this point that he says, go and get your husband. What is Jesus doing? Is he being cruel? He knows she's been married 5 times. All of those relationships had failed. She's now with a 6th man. Is he being unkind? Is he humiliating her? Is he just trying to embarrass her in some way or belittle her? Is it a power play? Not at all. What Jesus is doing at this point is showing the kind of thirst that he's come to satisfy is not the physical thirst for water that she hopes he's come to fix, but the thirst for relationship, a loving relationship that can satisfy forever. He knows she doesn't have a husband, and he's provoking her at this point to understand her greater need. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said, you're right, as we've already read. She has failed to find a lasting satisfaction in life. And Jesus is highlighting to her and to us that we cannot find it in this world. She's had a life that fails to satisfy. Just like you, just like me, just like Tom Brady. 5 husbands and now another man. We don't know what happened or why. And Jesus actually isn't particularly interested in that, is he? It must have been unbelievably painful for her. The hurt of these broken relationships, it must have been disappointing. But he's helping her to understand where her true satisfaction and security can be found. And it's not from a human relationship. The journey she's been on, like the journey of many of us, if I only find the right person who will love me unconditionally, I'll be truly happy. And I never find them. And I never find them. And Jesus says, I can satisfy you forever, with a happiness that comes from within, like the bubbling up of a spring. That whatever your day is like, whatever news you've just received, whatever battles you're facing, the joy of knowing Jesus will always be there, flowing within. That God has set his love on me. That God has a plan and a purpose to take me to be with him in heaven forever, no matter what I face today. Nothing can take away that joy, like a spring, like a tap that's always on. Nothing can rob me. No one's going to turn that off. Nothing I face today can make me thirsty again. If you only knew what God wants to give you, Jesus says to this woman. So satisfaction is not going to be found in relationships or sex or money or beauty. They'll satisfy you for a moment, they'll quench your thirst for a time, but even after the best or most expensive of meals, you'll be hungry in the morning, won't you? Madonna said, "My drive in life comes from the fear of being mediocre. That's always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and feel myself as a special human being, but then I still feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will." And she's right. She's accomplished so much, but that she has a thirst that remains unquenched, and she's working and working and working to prove herself to everyone else in the world. And Jesus says to her and to this woman, "I can give you a life that is so satisfying, you will never feel hungry or thirsty again. You will know who you are in relation to God, made for him, to know him, to enjoy him." That's how the story of the Bible begins, right the way back in the book of Genesis. That's how the story of the Bible ends, with God and his people together forever. And so finally, Jesus offers satisfaction to every thirsty soul. It must have been quite alarming to discover that there was someone who knew you that well, who was a complete stranger. And her only response, verse 19, is, "I can see you're a prophet." Too true. But she still doesn't quite get that Jesus is offering her this spiritual drink, because she's thinking, "But I'm a Samaritan." And she says, "Well, we worship God in one way and you Jews in another, so you can't be offering this to me." And maybe we think that this morning, that we think, well, whatever Jesus is offering to people, he's not offering it to me because I'm not religious. He's not offering it to me because I'm not from a Christian family. He can't be offering it to me because in my country we worship God in a different way, and so on. Well, Jesus says, verse 23, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Jesus has come to bring anyone and everyone back into relationship with God. Whoever we are, true worshipers, worshiping our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. God's Spirit within us, living and loving for him. And in listening to Jesus, she takes every time she's taking a step closer, isn't she? Verse 25, "I know that when the Messiah comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus replies, "I am he." Messiah simply means chosen one. He is God's anointed one. He is God's one to bring us back into relationship with him. I am he. Do you know that this morning? That Jesus is the one whom God has appointed to bring you back into relationship with him and quench that thirst in your soul forever? She came to the well thirsty. She needed water. But in Jesus, she's beginning to discover living water. And did you notice that detail in verse 28? She leaves her jar at the well. John's a masterful storyteller. And it's symbol laden. It's rich. She leaves that water vessel. "I don't need this anymore." And instead, she rushes back to her people, not with water from the well, but with living water in her heart, and starts to tell them, "I think I've met the Messiah." And she returns to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did," verse 29. Could this be the Messiah? And if you've got the whole Bible story in front of you, you'll notice that at the end of John chapter 4, many of her Samaritan villagers also become followers of Jesus. Her story is infectious. And they discover life in Jesus just as she has. And we can too. Well, as I conclude, look, Jesus came into the world, I think this story teaches us, for people like this woman and for people like you and for people like me. He already knows everything about us, all of our thoughts, all of our fears, all of our feelings. And if he's ready to welcome her, he's ready to welcome you. And he offers what the world cannot give you. Eternal happiness. Can Jesus do this? Can he really deliver what he's promised? We'll read on in the story and you'll see that Jesus goes to a cross to take upon himself the punishment for all of our sins, to take away our disgrace. And then he rises from the dead physically 3 days later on what we call Easter Sunday, because he's defeated death. And the eternal life that he says he can offer, he proves he can deliver because he's defeated death. And he says, I've gone into heaven to prepare a place for all those who follow me. Well, how do we respond to this offer of living water? It may be that it's completely new for you today. Maybe you've seen something in the life of a Christian, or maybe you're just curious about what's the difference between Christianity and other religions. Perhaps you've been surprised and it wasn't what you expected. Well, can I invite you to come back next Sunday or any Sunday? If you came in a little bit later, we're sorry we ran out of notice sheets, but we've got more there at the back now. So do make sure that you've got one of those. And that tells you everything that goes on in the life of our church. It tells you, for example, that tomorrow evening there's a course called Worth Another Look at our Tiverton Road building in Selly Oak, near the Aldi in Selly Oak, and you're very welcome to come and eat a meal, to hear more about Christianity, and to ask your questions. That's tomorrow evening. But come back, why not come back on a Sunday? Maybe you've got questions about Christianity. Well, The Case for Christ is a book we'd love to give you. They're on the table there. They're on the table as you leave at the end of the day. And this is written by an atheist and journalist who came to believe in Jesus Christ because his wife became a Christian, and he thought, I need to investigate this for myself. And here's a range of interviews with leading thinkers where Lee Strobel puts probing questions, journalistic cross-examination of the faith. Why can we believe in Jesus? It may be that you realize the way you've been setting out on your journey in life has been kind of to draw your own map. And you thought, I don't know where I'm going on this journey, and I have no confidence that I'm going to get there. Well, this little booklet, This Way to Life, Discovering Life to the Full, is also something that if you take it and read it, we'd love for you to have. And that, again, is on the tables, both here and in the foyer. Thank you for listening. In a moment, I'm going to hand back to Emily. But I hope you sense from this story that Jesus is addressing us, just as we asked in that prayer at the beginning, that Jesus would speak to us personally. I hope you now think, I know what God is about a little bit more than when I came in. Maybe it feels like a journey, and you're a long way off. But I hope that you can dare to believe that Jesus may just be the one who can offer satisfaction to every desire and longing of your soul. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. I will lead us in a short prayer. If you'd like to join me in that, please pray it in the quietness of your own heart. Otherwise, if not, just feel able to sit quietly just for a moment. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Thank you, Father in heaven, for showing us what the gift of God is, a relationship with you that satisfies our souls. And thank you for showing us who it is that's speaking to us, Jesus, your Messiah, who is able to bring us back into relationship with you. Might we be those who even today ask you for a drink of living water. Amen.